Wow, it's always something. We haven't had a problem in a while. So here, it's about time. The whole thing's going to go down. What? Yeah, let's blame Roger. Good morning again. So I'll say that again because they wouldn't have heard that on the internet. Happy Mother's Day. Thank you for your dedication, devotion. See, second time around, I always get it better. A sacrifice. What else? Putting up with us. I was a mama's boy. I know you're all probably saying, yeah, we know. I was the youngest of five, and mom and I became best friends, and my brothers were merciless in making fun of me. My mom used to cross-stitch, and I was probably like 6 or 7 years old, and she'd sit there on the couch cross-stitching, and I'd be like, Mom, how do you do that? And she said, in her Irish accent, she said, would you like to try? And I was like, yeah. And so she taught me how to do all this. You know, you get the little ring, and I'm on the couch with my mom cross-stitching, and my brothers walk into the living room, and, yeah. I had a lot of problems you carry with you. But anyway, my mom was wonderful, and I pray yours is too. That doesn't sound right, but I'm sure she is. So thank you. Oh, and thanks to Keith, had a great idea, and Keith provided all the moms with a white rose. So out there on the table there behind the curtain, please, mothers only now. All right, Kelly, watch it. Yeah, please grab a rose for yourself. And again, thank you for all you do. Also, we have something new's happening. It's very exciting. We're doing a Zoom meeting, and our first one is tomorrow. Tomorrow, I set it up for 4:00 in the afternoon, our time. And we figured if there are people on the east coast, the right coast, that want to join us, that would, you know, make it about 7:00 their time. So we can adjust the time as we go. It's the first time we're going to do it. We set it up with us and Miss Sue Halverson there in San Francisco. It's her idea. And so what we're going to do is just talk about some things. It's going to be very relaxed atmosphere for those of you who are out there and those here too. If you I've never done it before, so I don't know how many people can log on to this thing, but we'll try and see how it goes. And therefore, that way you can get to see people that we don't ever get to see if they join us. And that's at 4:00 tomorrow. So the link is on the website, on the first page of the website, right under the schedule. There's a link there to the Zoom meeting. So there's a little passcode that you put in, and hopefully we're going to talk about some stuff, pray, just kind of fellowship with people who are out there who don't really get to see us all that much. So I hope it's something that does become a part of us. You know, it's important for us to be able to reach out to those who are, and they support our ministry constantly, you know, very, religiously, I guess I should say. All right, let's open up in prayer and let's thank God for our time, another day in His world, another day in which we can draw near to God and learn from Him and have Him give us comfort. And of course, he does that through his word and his spirit. And so with humility and reverence and thankfulness to our Lord, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace. We don't deserve anything that you've given us. And yet you have given us more than we could ever have imagined. No one could have ever, no human could have thought up such blessings. No human could have thought up the fact that God would become a man and deliver us by his own death. No one could have done this other than you. We thank you, Father, for the revelation of it, that you've revealed it to us, that through your Spirit, the gospel every single day goes out throughout the world. And one day, the gospel came to us, each of us here individually, and we made the greatest decision of our lives, to believe in Christ as our Savior. And so, Father, through our Lord and through the Spirit and through your Word, may we find more of you today, this morning, and rejoice in what we have in you. We ask in Christ's name, amen. All rise, please.
Shall come with shout of salvation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. How great thou art. How great.
Why should we linger and
we're going to start in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45. And in our study of the armor of God, we started the shield of faith. We started that on Thursday. And we're going to continue that probably for a couple of more classes. And we'll see here and that I think it's because in for this particular item listed by Paul, it's the only one that is shown in action. You know, that the shield of faith extinguishes the fiery missiles of the evil one. The evil one is a term for Satan. And in this case, you know, where the breastplate wasn't shown to be in action, it just put it on. I say just, but, you know, put it on. The belt, put it on. The shoes, get ready, put them on. But here the shield is doing something. It's extinguishing these flaming missiles. And it brings to me, at least, that, you know, in very real, you know, it's very openly shown to us that God is not taking the missiles away. Your life is going to be full of them. And that's the way it is. God did not say, I'm going to let the missiles continue to hit the unbeliever, but for you, believer, I'm no missiles anymore. In fact, rather, God gives us his armor. He gives us his very armor. Right, we saw this is in Isaiah. In Isaiah 11, we have a belt. We have the Messiah wearing the belt. In Isaiah 59, we have the Messiah wearing the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. In Isaiah 52, we see him sending messengers, the feet shod with the gospel of peace. And so he gives us his very armor. So say you were watching, one of the Marvel movies. And the only ones that are making money in Hollywood, apparently. So they pump them out every year. And say, you know, some nobody in the opening of the movie is given, like, Thor's hammer or something like that. And you think, well, what's he going to do with it, you know? And the point is that when God says, here's my armor, we should all be like, what do I need that for? Right? What? Your very armor. Yeah, I'm giving you my armor. And that means, you know, we're going to be in the thick of it. The church is in a dangerous place. It's a dangerous place. Satan hates the truth, hates the believer. We're hated. We're surrounded by temptation. Within, you know, within us, the temptation continues. So sin is very, very dangerous. And yet, we're capable of so much of it. Outside of us, you know, we have these schemes of the devil that we've seen. What he uses, his method, his MO, is deception, lies, threats, persecution. And those are dangerous. Because, look, if we don't hold up the shield of faith, the fiery missiles are going to hit us. They're going to hit us anyway. Either they hit the shield or they hit you. And, you know, they'll tear up our spiritual lives. And we'll hurt ourselves and hurt others. And you know, it's very dangerous stuff. God is not just having some fun little experiment here on planet Earth. Life matters. It matters quite a bit. A quote from Alistair McGrath, older theologian, writes, we are made in the image of God. Right? In the image of God, he created them male and female in Genesis 1. We are made in the image of God. We have an inbuilt capacity, indeed an inbuilt need, to relate to God. Nothing that is transitory can ever fill this need. Now, transitory means anything material of the world, a relationship, anything. Anything outside of God cannot fulfill this need. God has, because we're in his image. It's not stated of the angels. It's not stated of any other creature besides mankind that we're created in the image of God. So we need God. And so he said, nothing that is transitory can ever fill this need. To fail to relate to God is to fail to be completely human. To be fulfilled is to be filled by God. Nothing that is not God can ever hope to take the place of God. I mean, it's super simple, isn't it? So choosing to put on God's armor, his full armor, as Paul writes, the full armor of God, we're not to leave any pieces out, is the same as us choosing to give all of ourselves to him. If you're you can't put on a piece of armor, and I know there's imagery here, but say like the breastplate of righteousness, if I am one who lives wickedly, ungodly lifestyle, and I'm going to put on the breastplate of righteousness, it's not going to fit. If I, you know, in my head, you know, the helmet of salvation, if I don't like adore my salvation and my Savior, and I'm just kind of like really into myself and my life and what I want, is that helmet really going to fit? It's not. And as Paul here has us dressed in armor from head to toe. The feet are shod and the head is covered with the helmet. So, and that reveals to us that it's all of us, meaning my whole person is given to him. And any part of my life where I'm not given over to him, and what that means is, I've heard this a lot over the years, you know, you give your life to God, you give your life to God. And, you know, what does that mean? What does it mean to give your life to God? What does it mean to give your head to God? Meaning your mind, your intellect. What does it mean to give your spirit to God? Which is, you know, in a way, the spirit is what drives you. What are you after? And it means to submit those things to his will. Right? We have to submit, what is God's will for my brain? What is God's will for my body? What is God's will for my emotions? Right? We're human. We've got to have them. Love emotions. They can be terrible things, but they can also be wonderful things. what is God's will for my materials, my possessions? What is the will of God for these things? And, you know, if I seek his will in those things, God says I'll find them. But you still have to submit to them. You have to submit. So what does it mean to give all of us? And how should we understand that? We should ask these questions. And we see it in the Word of God. What does it mean to give him my life? Well, it certainly has to be me. Each of us, God has given us individuality. We have personalities. All of us are different, and we know that. And that's a good thing. And so my mind and my body, my material self and my immaterial self, you know, as the Bible describes as heart, soul, mind, and spirit. And that all in service of him. Then the question is, will we put it on? Each of us has to discover our own divine plan. Before God, we are responsible as the clay is to the potter. He is to mold, and we are to be pliable. In other words, what is your will, Father, in all things? What would you have me do? And if you come to that, I understand I'm as much a sinner as anyone. I understand that. Even when you understand that you have to give your whole will to God, there's still doing it. that's different. It's not different. It's not always easy. But, you know, when we say it's not always easy, true, and thank God for the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. If I had a terrible day yesterday, well, guess what? Your grace is new every morning. And I'm forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so far have my sins been cast from me. He doesn't take into account my sins anymore. And therefore, I can get going again. And thank God for that. but we've got to be as he says here, those who have given themselves over to him and saying, well, look, all right, you're the potter. I'm not. I don't know what to mold this into. Actually, left to me, if I'm the captain of my ship, that famous poet, I can't remember the poet, you know, I'm the captain of this ship. I am the master of my destiny. What do we do as mankind when we take control? It's ruinous, and we know it. It's got to be put in his hands. So, look at verse 9, Isaiah 45:9. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of the earth. You know, God doesn't describe us in stellar terms, does he? Sheep, in Isaiah chapter 40, we're grasshoppers on the earth. We're sheep. In 1 Corinthians, we're the not so many wise, noble, and strong. Here, what are we? Earthenware pot. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of the earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say, he has no hands. You have no hands is a way of saying you have no right over me. You have no right to mold me. And God kind of chuckles at us. And thank God for his patience. He waits for us to see. When we say, what are you doing? It's like, we don't trust him. You know, we see, what is the pattern here, Lord, by which you are changing me? And what I am discovering about your will and giving myself to it, what does that make me look like? And the kicker is, it's not anything you've ever imagined. The finished product of you, when God's done with you, which he'll never be done with you. But when God molds us into the image that he wants, that is not something we have ever dreamed of. I think we all have an idea of what we'll be like, or, you know, what our personalities will be like, or what we'll be like, or what position we'll be in when we're mature, or even in heaven in our resurrection bodies. And it's something that we could never imagine. And so, hence, the trust your Father. To cover ourselves, we give ourselves to him. The truth has been perverted. That truth has been perverted in two major ways. One, lasciviousness is just living whatever the flesh desires me to do, I do it. And legalism, which is a means of worshiping God by ritual. Legalism is making little rules for yourself that don't really matter and calling that spirituality. And spirituality is your becoming like Jesus Christ. The whole of us must be given to God completely. All of us. All of us must be covered. Our mind, our bodies, our souls, our spirit given to him. As the Lord said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, or strength, and spirit. Now, and we are to worship God in our bodies. We're to use our bodies in worship of him. We say, well, this body doesn't really want to worship him. I know, mine doesn't either. But we have to force it. So we buffet our bodies and make it our slaves. So as the Lord said, we have to deny ourselves daily and pick up our crosses. And what a cross means is death. Plainly, clearly, what a cross means is death. So death to self, but not the new self, the old self. The old self dies. It has been crucified with Christ and the resurrection of the new self. And so we have to deny ourselves daily, and therefore we have to be careful. For some, chemicals are a big problem, and for others, it's not. Like drugs and alcohol. For some people, it's a major issue. And for some people, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. And so, therefore, for some, it's detrimental to their spiritual lives. For some, certain environments are detrimental. And now when we say environments, we have to include the internet. Because you don't have to leave your living room to go into the environment that is dangerous. You can go right on the internet. And I always mention it. I don't, not always, but when I think of it, the number one watched thing on the internet is pornography. By far. It's more than Google searches. So we have to be aware of us. Who are we in our relationship with God? We have to be aware of the opportunities that are around us. Whether they're, you know, are they righteous or is it wicked? Do I really think I can handle wickedness and not be affected too much? we learn because we get affected greatly. So we have to be aware of our opportunities. We have to say of where we're at, what we're doing, is this life or death? What we're thinking, is this life or death? Is this light or darkness? Is this righteousness or wickedness? So we have to be aware, because the devil prowls about like a roaring lion. He's seeking someone to devour, and that says to me weakness. He's looking for weakness. And he'll find it. When he finds it, he's going to exploit it. So the shield of faith, if we're going to pick it up, our faith must be strong in God's ways, far and above over our own ways and desires, and then we will pick it up. And so this really, picking up the shield of faith, gets to what do you really want? What do you want in life? In John chapter 1, John the Baptist says, look, there goes the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sins of the world. And we think, we know it's Andrew, we don't know who the other one was, we think it's John. So John and Andrew follow him. They John pointed out Jesus, and they follow him. Jesus stops, he turns around, and he says to them, what do you want? What do you want? In the New American Standard, it says, what do you seek? It's the same. What are you after? What do you want? We don't know how he said it. He might have said, hey, guys, what do you want? Or he might have said, what do you want? I don't know. I'm in the mood for the second one this morning, I think. And he didn't ask them what they knew. He didn't ask them where they were from. He didn't ask them even what their names were. He said, what do you want? And they didn't know how to answer that. It seems like they did not answer that, because their response is, we were wondering where you lived. It seems like they got caught on the spot, and they were like, think of something. Think, say something. And then Jesus said to them, come and see. What do you want? Now, he says, come and see. So that's, follow me. And this would become a major theme in the Gospels to the disciples. Pick up your cross and follow me. And what is that? What does that mean? Well, what do you want? If what you want is temporal, earthly, fleshly, sinful, then that is dead. And Jesus will make it clear to us that when I died on the cross, I crucified you. So that's dead. Right? So when you pick up your cross, it means death. Death to the old self. So now what do you want? And he's training us to want the new self. To really want God. This, what do you want? Later on he would say to Peter, do you love me? And that would get Peter pretty heated up, as often Peter was. Our wants and our longings are at the core of our identity. You know, you could you go get your family tree done and say, there I am. There's my identity, all my ancestors. And there's some truth to that, because we inherit some of these wants. But really what we are is what we desire. Our wants and longings are at the core of our identity. If you want God more than anything, then you will be godly. That will identify you. And all the other stuff is inconsequential. Our wants and longings are at the core of our identity. Being a disciple of Christ is a matter of hungering and thirsting just as much as it is knowing Him. Because here's the thing, with knowledge, you can, it's always there. Knowledge is available to anyone. Do you want knowledge? That is the key. Do you want to know God's word? If you do, nothing can stop you if you want it. But if, you know, you have all of this, you may have an incredible good brain that can discern and read and, you know, let's say you're sharp. You're a very sharp person. But if you have no desire, it's useless. So being a disciple is a matter of hungering and thirsting. I remember when I was a high school teacher, we met with the local college professors in, well, for our department, we were math and science. I taught chemistry. And so we met with the engineering, chemistry, math departments of the local university. It was the University of Massachusetts was in the same town. And they told us, they said, well, we're receiving freshmen that don't know any math at all. And it makes it very hard. You know, they've kind of skirted through high school, and then they get here, and we don't let them skirt. And they drop out. The dropout rate for a freshman was 50%. They don't make it. And I never forgot it. What they said to us was, but in reality, it's not that they don't know math or something basic. He said, we'll teach it to them. We'll teach them beginning math. You know, and he says, sometimes we get kids who don't know anything, but, you know, something happens. 18 years old, something clicks, and they want to learn. And he said they rapidly learn. He said the problem isn't what they know. The problem is their desire to know. And he said for all these freshmen, they're just incredibly lazy. They don't want to. They just don't want to learn. And, you know, it's the same thing. We're humans. It's the same thing in the spiritual life. Do we want God? Jesus' command to follow him is a command to align our love with his love, our want with his want, to desire what God desires, to hunger and thirst. And it's my favorite beatitude, thirst and hunger for righteousness, and you will be satisfied, he said. Do we crave a life where God is all in all? This is picking up the shield of faith. It's really putting on the whole armor. Do we desire a world, our world, whatever little corner of it we possess, that is a place where he is all in all? In other words, the kingdom of God lives well in your soul. It's what you desire. It's what you want. And so when Jesus says, what do you want? We say, you. I want you. I want your life. I want your love. What you love. I want your will. I want your desires. I want to see what life looks like through your eyes. I am tired of looking at it through these old, sinful, worthless eyes. So in Isaiah 40, go back to chapter 40. Because I know how hard this is. It's easy for me to get up here and preach this and say not do it. It's easy. You know, hopefully I can hide it well enough. I can get up here and preach it, teach it, and then not do it. And what we find getting back to the potter and the clay, if we're weak vessels, in other words, we can talk a good talk, but we don't want to walk it, then we're not really instruments in God's hands. And that's the thing warns us. He warns us with this. Well, you're not going to lose your salvation, right? You're going to heaven forever and ever. But he said it, he says to us, you won't be useful to me. And is that something you want? Do you want me to use you? Because you've got to be pliable. You've got to be that. It's in 1 Timothy. He says that vessel of honor that is useful to the master. And the more spiritual skills we got, the more he can use us. So So if we say, well, yeah, everybody thinks I'm spiritual, but I'm really not. Ha ha, I fooled everybody. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he's not going to be able to use you in this life the way that, you know, you, therefore, you know, because this is ingrained in us. I find it fascinating. It fascinates me, the human mind, as ridiculous as we are at times, but also so very potentially noble at times, because a weak human being who taps into the power of God becomes this incredible creature. He's weak, but he's strong, like Paul writes, right? Because Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm strong because I'm clothed with Christ. Christ is on me. That's why I'm strong. And you know, we long to be, God has put it in us, to have a purpose. No other creature has this, right? Our cats and dogs don't care about their purpose. They want to eat, depending on if you've taken them to the vet or not. They want to reproduce and sleep. Sounds like a good life, right? So humans had descended to that level, unfortunately. But God has put in us a desire to have a fulfilled, purposeful life. Everybody has it. And what purpose we can fulfill when we know the right way and we walk it. It's difficult. I know that. And so we've got to keep going, despite what our record has been so far. Maybe our record at this hasn't been so great. Maybe we haven't been so strong. Maybe the fiery darts of Satan are open field, open season for him, and he just knocks us around because we never pick up the shield of faith. We don't put on the armor of God. Satan has an easy time with us. So what do? Keep going. Look at chapter 40, Isaiah 40, verse 31. Chapter 40, verse 31. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. It's a very famous passage here, and rightly so. At the end of this terrific chapter in Isaiah, he says, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. Now, it's in this chapter, if I could skip to it real quick, where Isaiah, hold on, good thing Isaiah is a big book. It's taking me longer than it should for me to, come on now. There we go. Let's see, this is 40, huh? Yeah, so look at verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales? This imagery of God having all the oceans in the palm of his hand. Right, of just picking up mountains and putting them on a scale, knowing every single speck of dust that's on this earth. That's his power. And then what are we compared to that? Verse 13, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult and who gave him understanding and who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him in the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. And so, you know, we're, compared to this immensity of God, well, we're nothing. Even our great nations are nothing. You know, God says of the great power and wealth of the United States of America, it's a speck of dust to me on a scale. And therefore, as these chapters will continue in Isaiah, because this chapter 40 is a breaking point in Isaiah. It's the book takes a turn towards the servant of the Lord. And in 42, 49, 50, 52, and 53 is this servant of the Lord, who is Jesus Christ, who becomes one of these tiny specks on the scale. He becomes a man. This God who holds the oceans in his palm is the one who becomes a speck, and then he dies for the specks. And he hands us life, and then he says, look, live this life. Live this. I've given you this life. Now, in the midst of this world that's full of a bunch of little tiny specks, don't be afraid. But you're letting Satan shoot his fiery darts at me. They're specks. They're little bits of dust to me. And you're wearing my armor. You have my mind. You have my life. You have my armor. Don't be afraid, because I'm not taking the missiles away. So you better learn to pick that shield up, because they're going to keep coming. And that often, and it's not the most noble thing to say as a believer, is to say, yeah, I use the shield of faith now because for years I didn't, and I'm tired of the pain. I'm just sick of it. I'm sick and tired of the pain. I say, well, you know, it would have been more noble for you to just put faith in the Word of God and say, you know, pain or no pain, I'm picking up the shield of faith. I say, yeah, there's probably people out there who have done that. Praise God for them, but I ain't one of them. I'm a weakling. And God, therefore, has given us His armor. It's definitely, as Paul would have fashioned it, based on the Roman soldier. We'll look at that a bit. We might get to it today. But this shield was 4 foot high and 2 feet wide. It was curved to fit the body. It was embossed with metal around the edges and a plate of metal in the middle. And it was covered in hide, leather hide, and this thing, it weighed about 20, 30 pounds. And a soldier had to carry it. He learned to carry that. Ours isn't near as heavy. We just need faith. Maybe it's harder. Maybe you'd prefer to pick up a 30-pound thing, but, you know, this is what we have to do, is put on the full armor of God. This is us putting our faith in the faithfulness of God. Right? The shield of faith actually speaks of God's faithfulness in that what He promises to do, He'll do. What He promises to us is very true and real, and we put our faith in that. This is a quote from one of my Greek books. And I was reading this the other day, and this, the one writing this is trying to convince students to be good at Greek. And when I read it, I was like, well, this goes way farther than that. So listen to this. He says, God can use anyone, but all other things being equal, He will often choose to use the better equipped or the more adequately trained human instrument to accomplish His purpose. What complicates matters is that all other things are many times not equal. A person with a sharp mind may not have a pure heart. A person obviously gifted in teaching may not display the Spirit's fruit of self-control or love. Someone possessing a profound grasp of biblical Greek may be living in blatant rebellion, while God may be working powerfully through a person who doesn't know the first letter of the Greek alphabet. But are we limited to an either-or choice here? As we prepare for life or ministry, must we settle for either developing a keen mind or cultivating a clean heart? Should we be forced to choose between the heart and the head, between understanding and passion? Jesus' greatest commandment clearly calls for both kinds of love for God. Love Him with all your heart. It's in Matthew 22. Love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We need a loyalty that resists compartmentalization and a deep devotion to God that involves every aspect of our being. That's a great statement. He's trying to get us to study Greek harder, which I think it would work here. But it's, you know, the instrument that God uses. The ones who are more equipped. Now, you know, I understand this well. It's why I liked it so much. A person can have a sharp mind but not a pure heart. So really, you know a lot of Scripture and you're really smart and you're really sharp. But and God sees all in all. What if my heart isn't really pure towards Him? Someone may be a gifted teacher and not really, but in his own life, not living it, not living the life. So taking up the shield of faith is our faith, in the Lord's truth, way in life, and His faithfulness to do all that He promises. What the devil wants to do is shoot fiery missiles at us. Have at it. If your existence is, the purpose of your existence is to destroy other people, then you have no existence. There is no, this creature, this angel, we don't even know his name. God's given him titles. Satan is not his name. It's his title. Diabolos or devil is a title. It's not his name. Even Lucifer is a title. It means bright morning star. It's not his name. We don't know who he is, but we know he's the fallen angel. And so what a glorious creature he must have been at one time. Beautiful, glorious. And now he's become something without substance. If your existence, your purpose of your existence is to destroy others, then you have no life. That's not substance. What happens when you destroy everybody if you can? Now what? It's the same as people who think their existence is to make more and more money. All right, once you get enough money that you don't even count it anymore. Now, I don't think like guys like Bill Gates or Bezos are looking at their bank account wondering if they have enough. I don't think they look at it at all anymore. They don't have to. So what now? There's no substance in it. It was that opening quote that I gave you, the temporal things do not give us God. And that's, we're made in God's image. This is what we need, is what we desire, is only Him. So the shield of faith repels the flaming missiles. Right? This is stated clearly that they extinguish the flaming missiles. It does, the shield of faith. And so we need not fear anything. When God defeated death, He defeated everything for us. Right? So if we're not even afraid of death, then what are we afraid of? It's interesting because we can be completely unafraid of death and still fear, I don't know, not having enough money or whatever other problems we've got. And that doesn't make any sense. If you don't fear death, then you don't fear anything else. So go to 1 Corinthians 15. We must not be moved from love, joy, and peace by life's problems. We must not. This is the shield of faith again. We must, when the temptation not to love because what? You're mad. You're bitter. Your feelings got hurt. You did something wrong and you're reacting poorly. You know what? How many other scenarios can we dream up where we're not going to love? Nope, not going to do it. See, the shield of faith says I'm going to love. And I'm going to, and other things too. They're going to rob me of my joy. Past sins, past failures. People in our lives that are hard to deal with. I've got a quote coming up from John Calvin who says the fiery missiles are people. Makes me think of Satan having a big cannon, you know, they shoot people out of the cannon, shooting them right at you. And Calvin says, he says, look, if we realize that that person there who's a real pain in the you-know-what is a missile from Satan, then they're far easier to deal with. Know your enemy, right? It's like, plus, as I was teaching before, your enemies are redeemable people. They can become born again and saved in a moment. So they're really not your enemy, right? They're potentially your brothers and sisters. So the believer must not be moved from love, joy, and peace by life's problems. Now, if the Lord defeated our biggest problem, which is death and sin, then we have victory. So that's why I go to 1 Corinthians 15:50, another really famous passage. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Hey, that's an interesting term, isn't it? Flesh and blood. Where have we seen that before? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. That's the rapture of the church. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. Do you notice how when Paul writes this, he doesn't say, there's nothing here that you would indicate, well, Paul's, kind of chewing on his pencil going, this is crazy. They're not going to believe this. I better explain it. He's like, well, let me, and he doesn't. It's just like the whole scripture. The unbelievable is written down like it's the most common thing, like the sun coming up. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Whoa, wait a minute. Out of what? In the beginning, God, where are you from? And why did you do this? And all the questions come up, but God would say, I'm just telling you like it is. Paul is saying here, look, the rapture of the church, which happens in the blink of an eye, is a reality. Now, if it happens today, it's one of those times. One of these times that's going to work. If it happens right now, this life for us is transitory. We don't belong here. And it's sometimes, you really can feel that through and through in your soul that you feel out of place here. And that's not always a good feeling. God told us that we are to have joy, but it doesn't mean that we always have big smiles on our face all the time. Sometimes life can be really weird. It is really weird for everybody. We're going to get to that. This shield of faith is, look, God has made these promises, for instance, the rapture of the church. This is a reality. I know your life is confusing as all get out sometimes, but what's not confusing is that the Lord has your back, or the Lord's going to work all things together for good. Notice he says things. He doesn't describe for us how or when or what. He just says, look, these things, they're going to work out okay. And more than okay. They're going to work for good. So that you can pick up that shield. And as confused as you may be, you know that this is going to work. And this is going to work. Look at verse 53. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. That last sentence, Paul is saying to us, your life is incredibly meaningful. Now, there's a lot of questions that come with that. Why does God need my life to be meaningful? Why does he need me to abound in good work? Is this just the works that he doesn't want to do? And therefore he gave it to us? There's this a board, a big pine board that I have planned for, it's been in the garage for like a year, to put up on the eaves of the garage. I carved this board with some Celtic pattern on it. I was into carving for like a weekend. Yeah, that's. I thought I was going to do it all. It's very, what's the word? It's sedative. I don't know. It's you know, you sit there and you just carve and it's whatever that the word. Anyway, to pick this board up and put it up there on my own, I can't do it. I'll fall on my head. So, I've been thinking about what am I going to get somebody to help me do it, and then so my next door neighbor, they're young guys. This guy and his brother, they're in their 20s. They're all kinds of muscular and healthy and young. And I was like, guys, could you help me with something? All the while, I knew that they were going to put this board up for me. I feigned that I was just needed some help, but I know these guys. They're good. And they both grabbed the board and they put it up there and it had to be trimmed. And I was like, oh, I thought it fit. I messed the whole thing up. But I got them to do it and they did it and it's up there. Now, why am I thinking of this silly story? I have no idea. No, I do. Is God like said to us, I don't really want to do that stuff down there on Earth. Earth is so boring. Let's just have the Christians do all that. Right? Why should I do it? I'm God. Right? Is that what our work is about? Obviously not. God has not asked us to do the heavy lifting or the dirty jobs. God has asked us to be and to participate in Him. What is he doing here on earth? We've seen this. Life is important. People's lives are important. Every single person's decision on what they think of Jesus Christ is going to end them in one of two places. It's of incredible importance. And our work for one another, our unity as a church, our communication of the message, our work together, our service together, all of it, incredibly important. And so notice in the main thought in our passage in the armor of God is stand firm. Now read again verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable. Same thing. It's the same concept. Be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Abounding in the work. Well, what work is that? I don't know. God's going to reveal it to you. The works he has predetermined our works to do, the things that we're to do, he's already predetermined us to do them. He has set us up to do them. That's Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which works he prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. He doesn't force us to walk in them, but every single day, there's not a day that goes by where there isn't a bunch of divine work to do. Whether it's my own personal study or my dealing with my family or friends or coworkers or whatever I'm doing, being alert to those who are around me who need the gospel, being alert to the service of others. And by that means that I have to actually consider others. And that's a command in Hebrews 10, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, Hebrews 10:25. And that means I've got to take a vacation from thinking of myself and think of others. And I know how hard that is, too. It's very, very easy to slip right back into the self world where you're the star and the spotlight's on you and you're not... They got a massive, huge universe, bigger than we can possibly fathom, filled with billions and billions of galaxies. Ours is a little one in there, our little Milky Way. Now, on that Milky Way, there's a little star that's on one of the outer arms. That's our sun. We zoom in a little more, and we're on this little tiny planet. Three planets out from that sun. Funny, driving in today, Maggie said to asked us, why did God create rocks? And we were stumped. We're like, yeah, why does he need rocks? It was a good one. We thought of David throwing a rock at Goliath. We said, well, he needed a rock for that, right? It's probably not the only reason he made rocks. I don't know why he made rocks. But you zoom all the way down to that little tiny planet, and on that little tiny planet is little tiny you. And you're standing in front of a mirror saying, wow, how great I am, or whatever, I don't know. But to be occupied with ourselves is the most ridiculous thing. I do, believe me, I do it. I do it too much, too much. But what are we told in the Word? Be occupied with God, and in Him is life. And so that's why here, as he says, we are to be immovable. So last point here, and that's what I started with, so I think this is a perfect place to wrap it up. God has not chosen to remove the flaming missiles. The earth, human history, human doings on this planet are going to constantly be baffling and evil and sinful. Not all of them, but enough to make this planet, this world, somewhat crazy. Jesus told us there's going to be wars and rumors of wars until the end. Right, there's going to be war and death and disaster. He told the disciples they're going to drag you before the law courts, and they're going to persecute you, and they're going to beat you, because the world has hated me, it's going to hate you. There's all kinds of problems. And each of us individually, we have our own that are kind of unique to us. Some similarities, though. And the flaming missiles are not going anywhere. Until the flaming missile thrower gets put in the lake of fire. Until then, you know, as we saw, we talked about this last week, and during the millennial reign of Christ, Satan and the fallen angels are locked up. They're locked away in the abyss. And there are no flaming missiles on the earth for 1,000 years. And people still reject Christ. But in our situation, flaming missiles are not going anywhere. God gave us his armor, and that should tell us something that we need. So before I finish here, when God gives you this armor, what does he want for us? Protection and strength to stand firm. So that when God gives you something like this, it's purposeful. Everything he gives to us has a purpose. But the armor means that our lives are to be protected from lies and deceptions and persecutions. It doesn't mean that they're going to go away. Obviously, they're not. But we are to be at peace. You know, what does a protected believer look like who stands behind God's shield? He's at peace. Right? He's David on the battle line against Goliath with complete confidence that giant jerk's head's going to come off. He's confident. Right, we have peace, we have confidence, we have love for one another, and all of that exists while we're getting hammered with fiery missiles because we're behind his armor. It's beautiful imagery, it really is. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that you have blessed us so much with your armor through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through whom we have all things. May we be, as we just read, Father, immovable and steadfast and always abounding in your work. May we see, Father, why that is important, and to grab hold of that life and do so with all of our energy, to love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind. We thank you, Father, for all that you do. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, we'll take our offering and get you outside into this beautiful weather. Let's pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. We give as your believer priests in worship of you and in honor of you. We ask that you use these finances to your glory and that it may continue to promulgate your word throughout the world. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for our time. Thank you for our gathering and for your word. We dedicate the final moments of our service to anyone who is listening, who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you're listening to my voice right now and you hear that name, Jesus Christ, it is the only name under heaven by which men can be saved. In all other religions, those religions asked man to work for their salvation in some way. In Christianity, and only in Christianity, do we have a Savior. And it's the only way it can be. It's not like another option. It is the fact that we are sinners and we cannot do anything to please God or to merit His gift of life upon us. Jesus Christ has taken our place. He's been judged for our sins. He hung on the cross to be judged for the sins of the whole world. And when He said, "It is finished," it was done. He died for the sins of all mankind, and that means your sins have been paid for in Him. You now can believe in Him. That is an option that you have. It's your greatest option, to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The work that He's done must be accepted by you. And so, like you hold out your hand to take a gift, by faith, you hold out your hand to take Him. Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world. Thank you, Father, and thank you for all you do. In Christ's name, amen.
Please tell us why you had to hide.